card inside your program this morning. We've started a new series leading into Easter called Life-Changing Decisions and the Road to the Cross. Now for us, this is really cool because this series literally ends with a new cross on our building out here. Very literally, it's the road to the cross for Central Community. So it's kind of fun for us. You want to make sure that you don't miss one of the messages. And this morning, the decision that we're talking about is, I will serve. Now, one of the things I like about a decision to serve is this. We say it like it's a sentence in prison. I will serve if I have to. Oh yeah, my father served in the military. He was drafted to serve. I mean, we talk about the service and we think, Lord help us. Yeah, we're so proud of those who served. We had to threaten to put them in prison if they didn't serve. We had to go through the whole thing. And service is not one of those things that we just talk about like the joy of service. We don't talk about just what it means to really be able to share ourselves so that we feel good about serving. And when we say to Christ Jesus, I will serve, it's supposed to be the depth of our joy, the depth of our being, the wholeness of who we are. I had a dream this week about one of the families in the church. I'm so glad you're here today, Marla, because it was actually about your family. Jim and Marla, I was with Jim and Marla, and two of their daughters were receiving this award. It was Heather and Amanda. They were receiving this award, and Jim and Marla, during the award, came into this phenomenal amount of money. And, you know, everyone was there. We were all invited to it. There was this huge crowd. But here was the really fun part about the dream. I went up and I hugged Jim just as the girls were crossing the stage. I don't know what award it was. It was so moving. And I hugged Jim and I said, Jim, this is so cool. He said, how neat that you guys are coming into so much more in your lives. I mean, in your family, in your finances. And he looked at me and with big tears in his eyes, he said this. He says, if I could just be a blessing to the church, that's all that matters. That's what he said in my dream. I thought to myself, and I thought about all the times I prayed for Jim across the years, the time I thought, the time his mom prayed, Martha. I thought about, that's what he said in my dream. He said, if I could just be a blessing to the church, that's all that matters. Now, that's a preacher's dream. I mean, that's the kind of dream preachers have when they go out on things like that. But I thought for each of us, it needs to be the core of our being that when we get everything good is going, when everything's clicking on all cylinders, and it seems like there's just nothing better that could happen, that the expression of our being is, if I can just be of service to the church, if I can just be a blessing in this moment, that's what matters. And for us, if you haven't come to that spot in your life yet, if you're still struggling, if you still feel like you're being drafted into the service of the Lord, and it still feels like every single time Pastor Eric says, you know, we really need this around the church, and Pastor Eric really might just be trying to recruit us, you're missing out on the joy of what this is all about. Right before Jesus was to be crucified, in fact, on the night before he was to be crucified, there was that famous Last Supper. They came in and no one washed the disciples' feet. There was no low servant. The lowest servant in the household was the one who washed the disciples' feet. And so they sat down and they ate. And being no one low enough because they had just occupied a room, an upper room, no one bothered to wash feet, which was the custom to do before eating. And so after dinner, Jesus, realizing that this had been missed completely, took off his robe. And he took water, he poured it in a basin, and Jesus took the role of the lowest servant. And Jesus went around disciple to disciple, even Judas Iscariot, the one who was going to betray him, and washed each one of their feet. Jesus came to Peter, and Peter looked at him and said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. He said, you know, if I don't wash your feet, he said, you can have no part in me. And Peter said, well, then not just my feet. He said, but my head, my hands, all of me. Wash everything. He said, well, that's not all necessary right now. What's necessary is that you step into understanding this role of service. And then the card, in the middle of your card, the text picks up after he'd washed their feet. He said, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again, and he sat down and he asked, do you understand what I was doing? Did they understand what he was doing? No. Not at all. Not at all. 2,000 2,000 years of theology and study, and we still struggle to understand what Jesus was doing. So they definitely didn't understand what he was doing, and he told them. We read it, and we still don't understand. He told them straight out, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. I read a quote this week by a guy who's voting for a particular candidate, and I try to hesitate on bringing any kind of voting thing, but this is what he said. He said, this year I'm voting with my middle finger. And it was quoted all the way through all the newspapers, all over the place. I read it, and everywhere where it said, this year I'm voting with my middle finger. And I thought, real Christ-like of you there, buddy. I thought to myself, yeah, now are you taking off your robe and getting on your knees and on your washing someone's feet before you do that? I mean, when we do that, it's so easy for us just to want to strike out, isn't it? It's so easy for us, but to come to that spot where we want to take off our robe, we have to be drafted in that kind of service, don't we? I mean, it's like, wait a second, you're going to have to put me in prison, preacher, before I'm going to serve like that. You're going to have to make me really do something before I'm going to go all the way down into that kind of service. And so Jesus, what does he do? Jesus sets the example. He doesn't say, hey, no one washed our feet. He doesn't say, what's wrong with you guys? You skipped everything. He just takes off his robe. He gets naked. He gets the water. He steps down in front of each one of them, and he begins to wash their feet without asking, hey, Ken, is it okay if I wash your feet? He washes their feet until finally there's an argument. And he says, you know what? If you don't let me do this, you're going to have no part in the kingdom. So this is your choice. You can either let me wash your feet or not. But this is the foundation upon which the kingdom is built, this service that I'm doing now. And then when he's all done washing, you know, the older I get, the harder that gets to do those kind of things, getting up and down on one knee, that kind of stuff. All along, he says, then he gets all around to the end of it, and after washing his feet, then he puts back on his robe. After washing his feet, then he covers himself up. And he says, do you understand what I have done for you and me? This is the invitation from our Lord and Savior to a life of service. A life of service that we say, you know, I've spent my entire life robing myself in the things of this world. I've spent my entire life trying to feel like I can accomplish more, I can be more, I can do more, and if I just have more, I'll be happier. And yet maybe I need to learn that lesson of taking off the robe of this world for a second, of getting down into the position of the lowest servant and celebrating in that spot. So it says we begin to serve in love, first of all, when we impress with less, pushing all prestige aside. When we impress with less, pushing all prestige aside. For each of us, there comes a time in our life when we have to say, you know, who I am, what I am, is just not that big a deal. It says, after washing their feet, he put his robe on again. Have you ever known anybody who worked in the service industries? What are the service industries? You name a service, name any service industry. Food. You see, that's exactly what everyone talks about when we talk about service industries. So when someone says, oh, they work in the service industry, do you think they make a lot of money? No, immediately you think, oh. I mean, that's what you think. Do any of you ever raise your children up and say, maybe someday you can be in the service industries? We hardly ever tell anybody that. Oh, the service industry, that'll be good for you while you're going through college. That'll be good for you while you're in high school, the service industry. But you don't want to aim at the service industries. Very few people aim at the service industries unless you're going to become a civil service person and a civil servant. And then we go through it, and then even we say, oh, man, a civil servant. But are they really servants? are they really serving us, for each of us? There comes a time where we have to go into that spot, whether it's service of a service industry, service of to society as a civil service, or most importantly, service to our Lord and King and our Savior, Christ Jesus, say, I'm here to impress with less. That's why Jesus took his robe off. That's why Jesus was willing to say, I'm not here to impress by the mantle that I'm wearing over my shoulders. I'm here to say, I'm here to impress with the least possible I can impress with. And he took on a completely naked faith to say, this is just about my faith in what is about to happen in the hours ahead. He knew there was a cross that was out ahead of him. He knew that there was a brutal road to the cross. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew. And even in that moment, he took it down to the bare essentials of our faith. And the bare essentials of our faith are this. Are we living lives of service? Or are we still pursuing lives that are built upon the pyramid of prestige that always collapses? You can go to the pyramids in Egypt and they're still standing, but they're empty. They're hollow. And even when they first opened them up, they were dead inside. It was just the remnants of a dead civilization. But you see, that which is cast aside in the name of Christ Jesus, we have the opportunity to say, I have taken off the world, and we can put our robes back on again and step into new lives of service, understanding that we're here to impress the world with less of the world and more of Christ Jesus, more of God and more of that which he has given to each one of us. Secondly, we can begin to serve in love when we open up and honestly talk through our actions. When we open up and honestly talk through our actions. Have you done that with your family? Opened up and honestly talked through your actions? I mean, why you did what you did? Why things are the way they are today? We don't do that in our families very often because what would normally happen? Well, there might be a fight, huh? I mean, it might turn really ugly. I mean, look at that, right? Fight, fight, fight. I mean, the honest one on the right over here just cries it out. Yeah. I mean, and some of you are saying, oh, that would never happen in my family. And, you know, God bless you. For those of you, that would never happen in your family. But to honestly talk through our actions, Jesus sat down and he asked, do you understand what I was doing? I mean, he doesn't want any of us to be confused. He doesn't want you to be confused about your faith. He doesn't want you to be confused about what he's calling you to in following him when you say, I will follow Jesus. He wants you to understand. He's willing to sit down with you and say, I want to talk through this with you. I love the quote, survival can be summed up in three words. Never give up. That's the heart of it, really. Just keep trying. And survival, for those who would serve Christ Jesus and say, oh man, I tried that, got to the end of it, I'm done. Never give up. That's what survival in serving Christ Jesus is about, is never giving up. We don't know what God has in store for us. We don't know what's out ahead. And so until we sit down and openly and honestly talk about that which is happening, that which is going to open up wounds, that which is going to hurt, talk about just the dreams that we have. Marla, when I told that dream, were you expecting me to tell you that this morning? I haven't said a word about that, right? I hadn't told anybody that story until just now in church this morning. Now, did it make you feel good or bad? Made you feel good, right? Made you feel good. Someone else, first of all, is thinking about you, right? In some way, even if it's subconsciously. But in that, it's a positive vision for your family. A positive vision for our families. And who doesn't want that for each of us? I hope each one of you think that when I dream of your families, I have a positive image and vision and dream for your families. When I pray about you as your pastor, that is my goal. And if we want to sit down and honestly talk about it, I want you to know that's my heart for who you are it's not hard for me to talk about this. It's even keeping me awake, apparently, even in my sleep. I mean, that's even what's happening. For each of us, and for you when you go home, we need to be willing to honestly talk through these times. Because we're not going to get to the other end of heartache. We're not going to get to the other side of the heartbreak we're being secretive about today until we honestly open up. Jesus knew the hearts of his disciples. He knew that they were coming to a point where they were expecting the kingdom to come to some kind of closure. They had invested 3 years of their lives in this guy. They had seen the miracles. They had heard the sermons. They were sold out for the Savior, and now was going to come the payoff. Oh, buddy, now there's going to be a king, and we're all going to celebrate. We're going to sit on the right hand. We're going to sit on the left hand. We are going to celebrate. Is that what happened with these guys? No, they were brutally killed. They were put in prisons. We had a family once, I'll never forget them, they used to sit right over there in church. I talked about this once. They came out and they talked to me and said, "Pastor, we're leaving the church." I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "Well, if that's what I get out of Christianity, I don't want any part of it." "Really?" I said, "Yeah, you know, if that's the end of the story." I said, "Well, you understand that's not the end of the story, don't you?" I said, "But for each of us, it's part of our path. And if your family hasn't gone through a path that's had some problems in it yet, you need to be preaching next week." I mean, if your family hasn't gone through that part of life that's had some challenges that you don't tell anybody about and you haven't opened up honestly with each other about, I want you to know you're unlike every other family on the planet Earth. Every family has got those things that we need to enter into and be able to share our hearts. And you say, "Well, we wouldn't survive it, Pastor. You don't know our family." Our family would be blown to bits. Survival can be summed up in three words: never give up. Don't give up on the people you love. That's the heart of it, really. Just keep trying. Third, we begin to serve in love when we get started, always remembering his example. When we get started, you know, there comes a time in life where you just have to get started. That's just the truth of the matter. You just have to get started. There's no one that I can see in this room today that hasn't already heard that they're supposed to serve Jesus, and that means they're supposed to serve each other. And I feel like I know all of you well enough to know the messages that you've heard, and you, even one of them would be enough. We all know that, but at some point, you've got to get started. You've just got to get started, and if you never get started, you're never going to get it done. And we have to remember his example. This is what Jesus said, and this is the core of the entire text. If you were going to memorize part of it, this is it. That's why it's underlined. That's why it's in bold. That's why it's big and black right there. It says, "And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." Let's read this out loud together. It's so important. "And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." I grew up in a church that was very literal, scriptural. I mean, we were very, very, very literal. I'm shredding and throwing away a bunch of junk in my office right now, and I came across a little booklet that a friend had given me. I could tell it was him because he wrote my name in it, but I recognized the handwriting. And it says, "Why I Don't Go to the Movies." And it's an old book from the 1930s from the church movement that I'm from, talking about the sin of going to the movies and dancing. And there was another booklet on dancing and another booklet on why you shouldn't date until you're 84, whatever it was. All the different things that, you know, that you weren't supposed to do. And that's the movement I grew up in. I really grew up in such a conservative background. But they took the scripture so literally, I mean, that we were called a foot-washing church. We were a foot-washing church, and it came this time of the year. I was kind of like dreading it as the preacher's kid, thinking, "Oh man, in just 2.5 weeks, it's going to be a Maundy-Thursday service. And what in the world does Maundy mean on a Thursday? My friends are going to ask me about it. My dad's going to expect me to invite friends. And we're all going to sit and take off our shoes and wash each other's feet. And I'm going to have some guy in the church come up and wash my feet. And then I'm going to have to take a basin, fill it with water, wrap a towel around myself, and go wash someone else's feet." I dreaded it. I dreaded it as a child. Looking back on it as an adult,
So humbled.
So humbled. And I can tell you, name the people that washed my feet, some of them as a child. I can tell you the memories as they would literally get on their knees in front of me. Remember Harold Lang once giving me his testimony as he washed my feet? I can tell you, with tears in my eyes, I could tell you these things, that the literal following of this helped out. But our church, in being that little church that I grew up in being very literal to the scriptures, those people became very literal in their lives and service. Harold, for example, took his whole family to Malawi, even still one of the poorest countries on the planet Earth, in 1965, and served from the college that he was in the heart of Africa, in this little teeny tiny nation back before Africa was ever popular too. I mean, he took his two children, took his wife when they were just little kids, and lived and served in the heart of Africa. I mean, just uprooted them all. I could go through family after family in our church who just surrendered their lives to service. But you see, you don't have to go far away. Lots of them surrendered their lives. I could tell you about Jim McCormick, who surrendered his life to service. He was an aerospace engineer with NASA. I mean, he was the last guy when you used to watch him shoot the rockets off before they went to the moon and everything. Jim was that guy who you used to see walk across the gangplate like that. And we would point him out, look, there, Jim, right there. And then they'd walk. They've done the final checklist now. He's walking back. And he'd be walking back like that. And there'd be Jim. He was my Sunday school teacher. And I remember he would fly back and forth to Huntsville, Alabama. He'd fly back and forth to Florida. He would go all those kind of things. It was so cool. But he still didn't miss teaching Sunday school. He came back and he still taught his Sunday school class. He still made sure he was where he was at. He was still there to help build in the buildings and put his aerospace mind together as we added on one addition after the other addition. I could talk about, Steve Pound, the pilot. I could go on and on with the list of people who understood that their lives, first and foremost, were about service. The other things, they were just their jobs. And friends, that which we give our lives to in work, as careers, those are our jobs. And we forget that those are our jobs. And we need to get started in remembering that, and since our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, since He washed our feet, we need to wash each other's feet. He's given us an example to follow. We need to do as He's done to us. Has Jesus Christ served you wonderfully as we come into this Easter season? I mean, have you started to already contemplate on the message of the cross and what it means to you? Are some of you setting aside time in prayer? And it's also time to do what Jesus reminded us, to get started on continuing. I love what Albert Schweitzer said. He said, example is not the main thing in influencing others. It's the only thing. Example is not the main thing in influencing others. It's the only thing. Some of you, maybe like me when I was a teenager, wanted to go out and get high or get drunk or party and that kind of stuff. Maybe you guys were just godlier than me in like a thousandfold. But that was me. I mean, and this is what my parents would say to us. When we would talk about it, we talked about everything in our household. If the dinner table, there was dinner on it, which there was every night at 5 o'clock, it was open game for anything you wanted to talk about. You name it. We opened up and we talked about it at our house. And we would say, how come I can't go and get high? What's wrong with smoking dope? How come I can't go out and drink? And Mom and Dad would say the same thing. You know what? When you guys see us going out and getting high, when you see us going out and drinking, then you feel free. But until then, we're setting an example that we expect you to follow in our household. And for us, we should no way expect anyone to go in any direction that we're not willing to go, which means we need to get started. Fourth, we begin to serve in love when we let humility, not praise or success, guide us. When we let humility, not praise or success, guide us. Jesus speaking again, I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. What's he saying? He's saying a simple thing. You've been given a message, but remember, just because you've been given a message, not your message. Not your message. You've been called to serve, but remember, just because you've been called to serve, remember, you are serving. It's someone else that you're serving. And for us, we can get filled with this self-importance about our salvation. I'm saved. Oh, victory in Jesus. And we even have songs about it. And we forget this is not about us. It's about Him. And it's about what we're called to, and we need to let humility, not praise or success, guide us, the new cross that's being built. Pastor Ken, I had the whole drawing out. We'd gone over it and everything twice, and it was still too pixelated. I thought Ken had built it back up, so he had the design the way he wanted it. And then he sent it off, and then we redesigned it, sent it off again. And Brian, the guy who's working on it, BK Customs here in town, Brian Simonton, who I've known for 28 years or 27 years or whatever, Brian calls me back. He says, well, I got the dimensions from Ken. I talked to him on the phone about it. He said, everything. He says, you know, we work on things that are like aerospace, you know, they need to be exact. He said, the way the first one was a little bit different than the second one, and the way this one is. And I said, you know what, I'm pretty sure I can speak for Ken, and I've since spoke to Ken, and I know I could at that point. Speak for Ken, and I know I can speak on my behalf, Brian. What you do is going to be perfect. And he says, no, well, you have this many inches here, and you have this many segments here, and this many little tiny inches. I said, ooh, not important to us. But we want it just to look really good, Brian. He said, well, I'm not used to working like that. And I said, well, we're the guys who are just commissioning you, and now we just want it to look really good. And this is the basic framework. These are the basic dimensions that we have. It doesn't have to be precise. This is not an airplane. This is the cross. We know you serve and love Christ, and so we just want you to make sure it's beautiful. We're glad that you're building it, and we trust you to make it wonderful. You see, that's what God's done in your life. God is trusting you to make it wonderful. God is trusting you with it. He did not leave you without a blueprint. He gave you a blueprint that leads all the way to the cross. And when you start getting a big head about it, well, let humility guide you, not praise or success. Let humility just overwhelm you. The quote is so beautiful by Robert Schuller. It says, goals must never be from your ego, but problems that cry for a solution. Goals must never be from your ego, but problems that cry for a solution. You see, the goals that you set, they need to be because they're problems that cry for a solution. Around the church today, do you think you see some problems that still cry out for solutions? Well, I'll tell you what, if you don't, you need to open your eyes. Today I came in here and I was sitting in my office just before church started. The praise team was just walking in here, and right when a downpour started, right when the rain started, right when you were coming into church, downpour started. And I know you were thinking, oh man, I'm going to get wet coming from my car. And I was thinking, praise God, we're dry inside. There's a new roof on the church. There was a problem that cried for a solution, and we met that solution. I mean, we put a new roof. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, that we were the generation that was able to do that. I mean, and that's going to, well beyond our years, that roof will still be keeping people dry. Here as people worship in Central Community. But every single time I walk by a Sunday school classroom that's empty or is filled with something, I think there's a problem crying for a solution here. We have more than enough people to say, I could teach a Sunday school classroom in that room. Give me the kids, Pastor. And I say, oh, no. You claim that classroom and you fill that kid's classroom up with kids. That's the way it works. How would I feel? I don't know. Go out and buy a bike and have a contest. Go out and have a kite flying contest in the park. Go out and start something every evening. Claim a classroom. Fill it with kids. Every single time I see an empty room, man, I think about a problem crying out for a solution for us. We need to let our humility not, oh, well, I don't have time for that. I am too busy. In fact, I am busier than ever now that I've retired. If you're busier than ever now that you've retired, and even now too busy for God? How did you do everything you did for the church while you were working? Because you did it then too. For each of us, we need to make sure that we're letting humility, not praise or success, guide us. And finally, we come to the final point. We begin to serve in love when we embrace simplicity. Don't make it complicated. You know, in the church, I am like the genius at knowing how to make simple things complicated. I am like an expert at knowing how to make simple things complicated. I can take the easiest thing on the planet Earth and make it complicated, which is why God put Pastor Ken in our ministry here, because Ken knows how to take it apart and say, oh, no, this is how we do, Pastor, and make it simple. I say, praise God, you know, it all works out. That's how it works. But to take something that which is really, there's just that which is simple. We need to embrace simplicity. Don't make it any more complicated than it needs to be. This is what Jesus said. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. I love the King James. It says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. If. You will be blessed if you do them. If you don't do them, the other half of the coin walks on that road too. Are we going to want to do all the things that we're called to do? No. You see, the whole message can be summed up in that simple quote. We're here to serve, not solve. And there should be joy in the service. I can go through and I can name a collection of people that I know who serve joyously. I love walking in and seeing the donut table. I didn't get to talk to them this morning. I always try to talk to the people at the donut table. Everybody who I see at the donut table, they serve joyously. I've helped Patty more times than I can count get donuts out of her car. When she's getting them out of her car and she's juggling boxes like this and she's walking in, and I think to myself, they're serving joyously, and then they're sharing joy with every single person who walks in. You know, most of the people who've served at the donut table, they've done it not for a day or a week or a month, but for years. They've been back there greeting people with donuts and coffee, saying, good morning, God bless you. It's so great to have you here at Central Community. I think people should, like, fight to get to be with those people, to get to serve with them. I think they should be like, I want to serve there. Pastor Eric, can I serve there? I want to be in the donut team, whatever it takes. The donut team. Does that make it sound formalized? Well, let me have you talk to Carolyn. Carolyn, take care. And we'll work you into the rotation. I mean, there are so many good places where we have the opportunity to bring the love and the grace of God, but it doesn't stop inside these four walls. It needs to go outside these four walls. And when there's a joy in the service, because some things we don't want to do. This week, I told some of you, in the past, about this guy on the streets, this homeless man whose mother was searching the internet because he was missing for years. And she finally found him in one of the videos on Jackets for Jesus website. She found her son, spotted him. Then she knew that it was my website. She called me and she started reaching out to her son. Her son is 2,000 miles away from her. She's in Atlanta. He's here in Los Angeles on the streets because he hates their guts. In fact, you can watch a video that I posted just 2 weeks ago. He wanted to give his condolences to my cousin's family because he really loved Jim and Joanne, and when they died, he wanted me to post it on Facebook again to give his condolences. And right on, and he says, because I don't know what family's like. I hate my family. I mean, right, and I posted that. His mother is one of my Facebook friends, so I knew she saw it, and his birthday is today. And I got this priority mail package with a gift for him, which I know is probably stuffed with money. They're not a poor family. And the last time was 2 years ago. She sent a card. I gave it to Jay. Jay didn't come back to our line for, I think it was 8 months. He refused. He refused to speak to me. He refused to talk to us because he said, what are you doing talking to my family? So suddenly, I'm stuck in this thing. You know, I have this ministry to Jay, who I see every week, who's now just kind of reaching out. But I also, this is a mom. And if it were John, my son, out there on the streets, or Julia, my daughter, out there on the streets, would I want me to be able to go through and just extend this? You know what? No matter how you're feeling in whatever is going through, your mom loves you. My mom hates me. This envelope might be full of money. Jay, open it up. I don't care what it's full of. I don't care what she's got. I'm going to live here in my deprivation. And you see, for you and me, we're not too far from that. When we refuse to serve the Savior who took off a robe, got on his knees, and washed his disciples' feet, what we're saying is, you know what? I would rather live in my depravity than to learn to serve in joy and to celebrate it. We close the service this morning with communion. We had a wonderful month of February in prayer and communion. And I want to invite you to come into these next 3 weeks. Next week, daylight savings time. Spring ahead. You need to turn those clocks forward. It's important that you turn the clocks forward next week. A good reason to do that is that you want to be to church at the right time. Week after that, Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday that we celebrate Jesus Christ coming in Jerusalem, celebrate him looking over Jerusalem and saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you unto myself as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. The week after that, Easter, the celebration of the resurrection. 3 weeks. Some of you, just a few weeks ago, just 3 weeks ago, I said, sign yes. If I call you and I ask you, you'll say yes. I am calling you now. I am asking you now. I want you to be in church for the next 3 weeks. I want you to do your best for the next 3 weeks. I want you to bring someone with you. You already said yes. I'm calling in the first of my chips on this right now. And I'm asking, saying, this is where we begin to serve so that we can celebrate Christ Jesus. Before you come into communion, there's a simple prayer. At the bottom of your card, it says this. It says, thank you, Jesus, for willingly serving me. Give me courage to live out a naked faith, not robed in the ways of this world, but humble and ready to get to work for you and your kingdom. Give me joy in serving as I come to your cross. Thanks. Lord Jesus, we've gone through life so often pleased with ourselves, Father, at what we've accomplished, what we've done. And it's so easy to see how fragile it is and how quickly can all slip away. And so we come to you this morning on our knees to embrace that which is eternal, to hold on to you. Lord Jesus, we would examine ourselves again, that together we might share in the wonder and the joy of the gift of your body, the gift of your blood, the gift that brings healing to the world and invites us to lives of service together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.